last couple of weeks, to look at it and say, mind set on the things of this world, a setting of the here and now. What can I attain for myself? What can I achieve that's going to give me comfort and joy? And their attitude set on the here and now, and this, suggesting that this steward had a change of heart and looking towards the future, and more importantly, even in Jesus' teaching, telling those who are listening, I want you to think about the here and now. I want you to think about the future. I want you to think about the eternal. In our scripture reading this morning, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, realizing where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And realizing that if I set my heart, if I set my mind, if I set my life on eternal things, then when I make decisions, when I'm thinking about it, I'll find myself making decisions that have a greater thought about what is the eternal result of this, rather than just looking very selfishly and very short-sightedly on how's this going to impact me and affect me today. Planning is good. Looking forward to the future is good. Being concerned of how am I going to make sure that I have what I need to get through life. Well, that's important, or you'll have nowhere to live when we retire, or nothing to eat. But that's not where our minds should kind of rest and think. I think about eternal things. And how does what's eternal, what is forever, impact the way that I think, and therefore the way that I live? And we will begin just by looking at this parable, the parable itself, just considering what it is that it has to say, and really maybe trying to understand what this steward was thinking, and where his heart and his mind were. So we'll read through verse 8, and then we'll take it little chunk by chunk. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. As we begin looking at this parable itself, we see the steward, a steward who did not appreciate what he had. He did not appreciate what he had. This was a wealthy man, a rich man, and the manager was in his service, not as a slave, but as an employee, accountable to the master, rightly accountable to the master, and also able to be fired. Now the report here is that he came back and said, hey, he is squandering your possessions. Now the idea there that when it was reported to him, some of those words, it wasn't just reported that, hey, you might want to think about this and consider those things. So if somebody came with an accusation, the word in the Greek suggests diabolical, then maybe someone was trying to get vengeance or get back to him, but to say what he's doing is of great significance. And that squandering, very much like, even in by definition, what we saw with the first son, in the prodigal son, just wasting away the master's possessions. Maybe by his own riotous living. Maybe just, you know, throwing parties and doing things at the home of the master. Whatever he was doing there, it says he's squandering his possessions. Whether that is embezzlement, irresponsibility, or just a lack of ability in his mind, the steward is failing and wasting that which the master had entrusted him with. And that was a problem, even as we go through verse 2. He says, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And he knew he had enough evidence already in place that he knew this man was guilty. He had wasted what it is the master entrusted to him. And we see the steward not giving an answer either. The steward is very much aware that the accusation against him is true. I can't give you an excuse. I can't give you a reason. I can't expect anything from you except exactly what it is that you have given to me because of the things that I have done. And so we see him did not appreciate what he had. Maybe appreciate a little bit more now that he's going to lose it. So we see the steward in verses 3 and 4. Understanding his situation, he probably lived there on the estate. He would gather his income, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, by commissions on loans that he would put out, and the master would pay him and all of those things, and he could build up for himself some wealth and some comfort and some security. Probably even on the estate. They'll talk about oil and wheat. There would have been plenty of food. Everything for him was taken care of. But when the manager realizes that all of that was going to disappear, he says in verse 3, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. In that we look at the steward desired an acceptable standard of living. Maybe telling us something else just even about that steward's heart, and maybe just the reality, he realized I'm in real trouble here because I am weak and I am powerless to do anything to improve the state that I'm going to find myself in. I think it shows us a heart a little bit because, again, he's wasting it, didn't care, didn't have a respect for the things that the owner had, but here he's saying, I'm not strong enough to dig. Basically, I don't want to work hard. I can't work hard. Maybe he was not able. And he says, I'm also ashamed to beg. I'm better than that. I'm not going to beg. I have to find a way to fix this. And I think we look at, even with him, just the situation that this steward is in, that he says, I have just lost everything. And coming to the place to understand that there's a real problem and there's a real struggle here. And either I'm going to have to work hard or I'm going to have to beg. Maybe even there to even see, well, there's nothing he's going to be able to do to attain to what he once had. So he says, I'm going to devise a plan. I'm going to devise a plan that gets me a more acceptable standard of living. And we'll see this later. Maybe other people invite me into their homes. Maybe that would be another manager position where he would be able to work and take care of their things. Although the letter of reference, I can't imagine, would be real good. But he would say, maybe just they'll bring me into their house. They'll feed me. They'll take care of me. And I can couch surf for the rest of my life as people take care of me. So he puts together his plan as the steward seeks to attain a secure future. He looks to his future and what it is that he might do. This is in verse 5, he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So look at his plan was basically to go to all of his master's debtors, decrease the amount of their debt, and while they're happy, happy, happy about all of those things, say, I'm going to do, you owe me now. Now, there's a lot of debate as to whether this steward, if he was acting more unrighteously, or was he just being shrewd? Some think that maybe part of the debt that was there was an interest that was applied to the loans that were made. If that was the case, what he may have done was trimmed the interest off, and he takes the interest off. Then his actually the rich man would say, okay, that just brings me into conformity with the Mosaic law, and that's okay. I said, maybe he saved me a bit of trouble. You know, it may also have been, as he looked at this, some think he did something illegally. They say, you owe him 100, pay him 50. He's rich, he doesn't need the rest. But I don't think he took anything away from the rich man or the owner, because if it would, he would have had reason to throw him into prison. But yet he praises him in verse 8. It may also have been, and this might be a bigger part of it, just that he even looked at it and says, sit down and take your bill and write 50 or write 80. The idea is he had a commission built into every loan. There were, just like today, fees for every transaction. And he would apply fees. And he says, look, I am going to sacrifice my portion of this. I'm going to give up wealth that I might have been able to attain to, although it's unclear whether he still would have gotten that when it got paid if he was no longer employed. But I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to let those things go, because as I look to my future, what lies ahead of me is of greater significance than what I have in my pockets here and now. He was setting himself up, looking at the big picture. Farsightedness, realizing there's some things that he's going to need. And so in those bills, you know, maybe it's the commission, and they were significant bills. The people he was working with would also have been rich. There's a lot of oil, and actually some translations you might have two different words rather than measures there with a core. The second one, the second measure there in verse 7 was actually 10 times the size of the measure in verse 6. Suggesting the amount of wheat he owed would have been about a 10 to a 15 year harvest to pay back the wheat that he owed. These were significant debts, and the idea that he was reducing that, and even to look at that, realizing in verse 8, probably he managed this situation in such a way the master was happy, he was confident that he'd be taken care of, and most certainly those who owed the debt, having debt cut in half. Yeah, I'm okay with that. They would have been pleased with it as well. So maybe not something immoral or illegal or even unethical, but as it says, just shrewd. It was smart. In my mind, I thought I was the rich man. I say, where was this when you were my manager? To be able to think through these things and act shrewdly and prudently and with wisdom when it comes to finances. But we look even just at the way things transpired with the steward, beginning thinking only of today, what he could gain for himself and what pleasure lied ahead of him, to getting to a point of just destitute and down and out and realizing that he was hopelessly going to be lost. There it says, now I'm thinking about my future. I'm thinking about other things other than the here and the now. And again, we don't want to look at this and try to put too many things tied together and compare to it, but as Jesus turns and starts to talk to his listeners, his audience here and the things he wanted them to learn, we'll move into the principles that Jesus intended to teach. And as we think about his audience, You know, we realize, you know, some of these things would have rung very, very true in their ears. Some of them would have been beggars. They would have been laborers. You know, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I don't want to beg because it'd be shameful. That's me. But they fully would understand the difficulty that comes in those stations of life. They may have been taken advantage of. There may have been some. We're going to look at Zacchaeus in a few weeks, months, a tax collector taking advantage of other people for his own financial gain. There were some in that crowd who very much could have related to the steward, willing to take shortcuts in order to escape a life of hard work or a life of begging, looking for an easy way to an easier life. And some of those even beggars and laborers, they say, I mean, you give me the opportunity, I'll take it. And they may have done things they ought not do that were immoral or illegal or unethical in order to get themselves out of the station that they're in, because here and now was not good, and they would do anything they could do to make it better. So he talks to them in verse 9, but we'll finish up verse 8 here before we move. But it says, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And as he's talking to all of these people, realizing and kind of challenging them, even if you believe me, if you follow me, you are part of the sons of light. And the things that go on in this world to take care of you for the here and now and all of that, I do not want that to be your focus. Leave those things to the world. There are some people that, man, they can lie, cheat, and steal with the best of them, and they make a pretty good living at it. But he's saying that's not the way you ought to be. You ought not like be thinking like the world while they are there in the world. And then he says to verse 9 as he tells them what they ought to do in looking at these principles. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. So I said, that's where maybe some of the confusion comes in. Unrighteous wealth, so they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Sometimes it makes me think even further ahead with the rich man and Lazarus. Send Lazarus. I need some friends there. But here, even more so, I just want you to think about things eternally and building up those treasures for yourself. Because Jesus is challenging them, I think by reason, then he's challenging us to live above the things of the world. He said all those things that might be done shrewdly and things you can do to build up things, make good decisions. And you can make wise investments. You can save money. You can do things and be wise in living in this world. But I don't want you to set your mind on those things, because then you'll make some pretty bad decisions on how you're going to make that happen. But if your minds are set on things that are eternal, then you'll act in the way that you ought to act. This wealth of unrighteousness is not do things that are unrighteous, do things that are unethical, do things that are immoral. He's just saying the currency of this world is not holy. It's not righteous. And so many times the love of money is the root of evil. And just even to suggest that, even with wealth and dealing maybe specifically with money and provisions and possessions, he says those sorts of things lead to all kinds of trouble, all sorts of unrighteousness. He says, and I do not want you to be consumed by those things, but I want you to use them wisely. I want you to use them shrewdly. Not so you can pile up wealth, but so that you can use it for things that are eternal, things that are more important. in some ways to look at that verse and even the idea that you cannot take it with you. Say, no, but the things that you do with it might last for all of eternity. And he's suggesting that here. Building up wealth for the sake of having wealth. Building up wealth for the sake of being comfortable. Building up wealth because it gives you great joy. Well, the key is because that's what it does. But because I'm looking at things that are eternal, boy, when God blesses me with those things, I will have joy. And when my heart, the Spirit would convince me I need to do some things with those possessions, that I might be generous, that I might be helpful, that I might show kindness, that I might further that which God intends to do in this world, I'm ready and I'm willing to do it. Because that has eternal benefit and eternal fruit. So what we do with it, because of the eternal fruit or because it's what I want. And he gives a distinction there for them. Secondly, you know, there's a challenge to live above the things of this world, but faithfulness of heart is always, it is always important as we look at verses 10 through 12. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Verse 10 in particular, again, considering the audience here, he was faithful in a little thing, is faithful in much. And if you're not faithful, if you're unrighteous in little things, then you are also unrighteous in much. And that suggests to us, faithfulness is not dependent upon the task at hand. Faithfulness is an issue of the character of the heart. Again, where our focus lies, what it is that we really, really, really want to live for. And in his audience, that might be significant because you've got tax collectors, you've got sinners, you've got beggars, you've got laborers that are looking at this and saying, I could never do anything of very much significance. They see their sphere of influence for the Lord, their sphere of things that they might be able to do to serve others, maybe looking at things that are eternal, you know, great, grand, glorious things. And they say, man, my sphere is so small. It is so small. What can I ever do? And it says, you be faithful in little things. You might, it tells them, you might get larger things. It says, I don't care if it's little or it's small. If you're faithful in a little thing, you're faithful. If you're faithful in a big thing, you're faithful. It's important that a man is faithful and not unrighteous in the things that they do. And so for them, whether big or small, if you look at what do I need to do? And sometimes we can be guilty of it. Oh, that's a little thing. It doesn't really matter. Yeah. If I get it done, I get it done. If I don't get it done, if I do it right, if I do it wrong, it's little. It's no big deal. Well, faithfulness is faithfulness, whether big or small. So he tells them there in verse 10, whether it's a little thing you're doing or a big thing, you be faithful. And then he says there in verse 11 and 12, that if you're faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? It's always important. It doesn't matter whose things they are. Verse 12, specifically looking back and saying, the steward was not faithful in the things of his master. Well, his master certainly wasn't going to keep him there. Master certainly wasn't going to allow him to build up any more wealth at his own expense. Verse 11, you know, just even the things of this world and thinking, why would God want to give you opportunities to build up riches that are far greater than the things of this world if all you can do is think about the things of this world that he's given to you, and you aren't using what's already been given to you for eternal things. Well, those things are there. He says, boy, it's not will I get more riches. If I'm just faithful in the way I use my money, God will give me more money. No, it's not what that's saying. Man, be faithful with what I've given you here on this earth. I will entrust you with opportunities to build up riches and treasures in heaven. If you're faithful, you begin that even right now. And so that's his, and the idea that, you know, what do we have that has not been given to us? I mean, truly, that which is another person's, isn't all that's here, all that's given to us really belong to God anyway? So I'm going to build up these things for myself, and not recognizing that it is from him, and I'm going to be a steward of those things for him because he's given them to me. So we see faithfulness of heart. Faithfulness of heart is always important. And then in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or wealth. And look at that verse. Even the rhetorical type of argument that says, look, I'm not giving you a middle ground. I mean, you're set on loving God or you're set on loving wealth. You can't be somewhere in the middle, a little closer to where I want to be today, a little further away than I want to be today. If my mind is set on the here and now and what I can do for me, then my mind is not set on things eternal and what it is that I can do for the Lord. He really puts him in one of those two camps. He does that, like not just for emphasis, but because that's the truth. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. So, well, I'll love God here, and I'll in many other ways despise what his word tells me to do over here because that's a little thing and it doesn't matter. I will love God. I will be faithful in the big stuff. He said, no. You either love God in the little stuff, you're faithful in the little stuff and the big stuff, or you're not faithful. Again, going back to it is a character, it's what's true about our heart. So as we look at him, you cannot have a divided allegiance. Say, well, I loved God yesterday. No, keep working at that, and we think about the changes that need to take place in our lives. Where is my focus? What is it that I desire? What is it that I am pursuing above all else? And so as you look at the parable all as a whole, just what it is that was done, we realize in the steward, and we look at these people that are here. You know, for them, very clearly, but you are making a decision whether to follow Christ or not, whether to trust in Christ or not, whether you're going to love God or not. And to realize that if God changes my heart and I choose to follow Christ and I give my allegiance to him, then my life changes. My attitude toward the things of this world change. The attitude that I have toward my own pleasure and my joy changes. And all those things, we realize it's because a change has taken place. And even back in verse 8 again, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Saying there are two groups of people. There are the sons of this age and the sons of light. So in some ways to ask, you know, which are you? One of the sons of this age? Or one of the sons of light? There are people in this world that are sons of this age that can be generous. They can be kind, philanthropic, but their minds are set on the things of this world. I don't know everything that motivates them, but they want to help people in the here and now. It's still all here and now. The sons of light understand the things I do. There's an eternal thing that is more, there's things of eternity that are more important than things of this world. And it gets into some of that, even debates that go on about social gospel movement and those things. What do we share? Well, your soul is more important to me than your belly. That doesn't mean I'm going to ignore your belly, but I care about your soul. Or do things for eternal fruit, not just the here in this world. So to ask the question, are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe in him? Are you the sons of light? That's how our hearts get changed. That's how our perspective moves from the here and now to the eternal. You know, and then secondly, to just look at it, Sam, in no way suggesting cancel your vacation and send kids to camp. It doesn't work, wash all your clothes by hand, you know, sell your washer and dryer, give it to somebody else that is poor. And that's not what this is saying. Again, getting back to, what's secular, what's spiritual, and some of those things, but I'm going to set my mind on eternal. How can I use those things to be eternal, to see eternal fruit in my life? And there may be some that sit here, and that's exactly what the Lord would convict, to say, yeah, I do too many things for myself, and I don't do enough things for others. I don't think about how it is that I might bear eternal fruit by sharing the gospel with someone else's life. I'm too concerned with my own comfort and my own satisfaction. Some of those things make it so you're not as generous as you can, or you're selfish, holding tight to everything you've got because you don't want it to fail, but we know it's going to fail. You know, if that's the case, just to think about some of those things. How do I look at the things of this world, this one particularly even looking at wealth? So how do I view those things in my life? Am I looking at them with an eternal perspective, with my eye set on those things? Or am I really looking at my life for the here and now? Kind of the selfish. What's in it for me? And we need to have a change to have that eternal perspective. It doesn't mean we don't build up wealth, but the way we look at it is very, very different than those sons of the age, if we truly are part of the sons of the light. Let's close in prayer, and we'll sing and be dismissed. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for all of your blessings. Lord, we even look at today and just consider what it's like outside. Lord, we are thankful for a beautiful church, a warm church, cars to get back and forth to here. And Lord, it is a blessing, even as we consider the picture on our back wall. Some that maybe in this sort of weather be meeting outside because they seek to worship you and because of the fear that they face. Lord, we look at that and we don't look and say we need to get rid of all the possessions and all that you have blessed us with, for we are truly thankful for them. But Lord, to look at those things, to look at our homes and our bank accounts and all the things that you have blessed us with, even the time that we have in each given day, I think, how might all of those things be used for eternity? Lord, as we go through our lives and set our minds to eternal things, that we trust that your Spirit would work in our hearts and lead us and guide us. If there are decisions that we can make that would certainly would be those that would honor you and glorify you. So just help us to see and think of things that are eternal and continue to draw near to you as being in your word, walking with your Spirit guides us in each decision that we make. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.